I would say I challenge any of you to fall asleep during my sermon after that song, but I don't want to challenge you because some of you may take me up on it, so I won't do that. It's certainly good to see everyone this morning. I want to add to those already given my expression of thanks for those who are visiting with us especially. I want you to know how very much encouraged we are by your presence, and I want to offer you an opportunity, should you desire it, to study with us personally and privately. Any of the members of this congregation are willing to give an answer for the hope that we have and our practices and teachings. And whether it be in a home or here at the building or talking with the elders or perhaps some of the ladies of the congregation or myself, we would be glad to study with you about God's Word if you have that interest and desire. This morning my lesson is going to be entitled Zip It. And I know that that's kind of a gimmicky title to the lesson. I considered titling it Shut Your Mouth, but I thought that to be a little bit obnoxious. But we are going to be discussing the subject of the tongue. And I want to begin my lesson this morning by making note of a passage from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23, which tells us that whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. I think that it is something that we can easily see, the wisdom of guarding our tongues, of being careful about what it is that we say. It seems like time and again we see individuals getting into trouble as a result of things that they see. We've just come out the other side from a very contentious period of political wrangling and the campaign for the president and other elected offices. And it seems like not only are our politicians sometimes willing to say things without guarding their mouths, without being careful about what it is that they say, but it also seems like in our day and time that there are always individuals that are looking for that gotcha moment, that opportunity that they might jump on someone for what they say in order to either take it out of context, perhaps, or to emphasize a particular point that is made to the detriment of the individual who spoke. There are people who are antagonistic who would do such a thing. I might add that for the child of God, there are individuals who are antagonistic toward truth. In fact, if you as a Christian are seeking to serve God, there are going to be individuals who will be examining everything that you say, and not only what you say, but also what you do, in the hope that they'll find something that they will have a reason to condemn you or to accuse you for. And in fact, even if you are living righteously, they will find something. They will make something up if necessary to do that. But we certainly should not be guilty of evil doing with regard to our speech. You know, it's very similar to what happened to our Lord. There were any number of occasions where Jesus was accused of doing wrong. He was accused of lying. He was accused of blasphemy. And yet, the scriptures very clearly indicate that he was not guilty of such accusations. The Apostle Peter indicated that we need to, if we suffer as a Christian, to glorify God in that, but we need to be careful that we do not suffer as an evildoer. That is, because we get what we deserve. We need to make sure that our lives and in our particular context this morning, our words are always fit, are always discreet, are always wise, lest there be any cause for accusation. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. To control our tongue. In fact, the writer James in James chapter 3 indicates that we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, then he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And I think that it rightly can be said that the tongue is the most difficult thing to control. The Christian often has control over much of the various impulses that he might have. Individuals are often, as Christians, as we seek to live righteously before God, able to curtail any immoral urges that we might have, sexual urges, urges of excess and appetite of some way. But in fact, it is very difficult to control the tongue. The tongue is described by the writer James as an unruly member, and as such, it must be reined in constantly. And that is something that is a challenge even for the most mature Christian among us. I'd like to read another few verses from James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. of James 3, which tells us that the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And so the importance of constraining oneself, of being careful with regard to what we say, is something that cannot be overemphasized, and it is the subject of our lesson this morning. Sometimes the best thing that a child of God can do is to zip it, to keep his mouth shut. And I want to spend some time. We've actually got 11 instances that we want to talk about. Some times when a Christian should not open his mouth, should be careful with regard to what he says. But specifically, times in which you should refrain from saying anything at all. And we're going to have to go rapidly through these, but hopefully they'll be beneficial to you. We're going to start off by noting that it is important to keep your mouth shut in the midst of anger. When an individual is in the heat of anger, we are told in Proverbs chapter 14 that that can add to a foolish act. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. I think that this perhaps is among the most common causes for a sin of the tongue, that an individual speaks rashly because of anger. Temper is a very difficult thing for us to control. Again, it is a sign of maturity for us to have that ability to control our anger. But how often have you heard phrases such as, before you speak, when you're angry, count to 10. As an idea that it's important for us to take time to cool off. For us to acknowledge and understand that when we are angry, it is possible for us to say things that perhaps we do not intend, or perhaps if we were at a more dispassionate time with regard to a circumstance or situation, we would not say it. But because our ire is raised, because we have become angry, because that impulse is present, we may say something that we would regret. And so this is a good thing to keep in mind. It is important when you're angry not to lash out as a result of that anger, but instead to keep quiet. Debbie and I, from time to time, will yah back and forth. I guess some married couples do that more than other married couples, but the kids kind of make fun of us from time to time. We're just back and forth. And I told them a long time ago, I said, don't worry about that. When I'm mad, actually mad at your mom, I don't talk. I keep my mouth shut. And different people handle those kinds of things in different ways. But when we talk about these kinds of things, it is important to know that when you are actually angry at someone, chances are what you will say to them will not be something that is uplifting. It is doubtful that it will be something that is edifying. It is doubtful that it will be something that will lead to a resolution of whatever conflict actually exists. And so it is important for you to gain control of yourself, for the anger to subside before you speak. And there are many individuals, many instances that we can think of, anecdotally, things that perhaps you have come across of people who have spoken rashly because of their anger. We need to be careful about that. A second time in which we need to keep our mouth shut is when we lack all the facts in a particular matter. In Proverbs chapter 18, we are told that an individual who answers a matter before he hears it is that's a folly, and it is a shame to him. There are any number of instances. Let me give you a recent example that just happened, again, with regard to the inauguration of the new president and the redecoration of the office. Some of you may be aware of the fact that there was a great tumult that was raised because a reporter had published a story saying that the bust of Martin Luther King Jr. had been removed from the Oval Office there in the White House. Well, it turned out that it had not been removed, that the photographs that the reporter was looking at, that someone was actually standing in front of the bust so that he could not see it, but he had assumed that it had been removed, and he had reported that it had been removed, and that raised claims of racism and insensitivity with regard to the president. And the reporter later, when the truth was discovered, had to, in an embarrassed way, apologize for the misstatement. And he jumped the gun. And there have been many times when we've seen these kinds of things happen in the media, but it is a very common occurrence among any individual. It's something that is a very real danger. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 where we are told that whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death, but only on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The principle that is found in that text is the need for verification, to make sure of things before an action is undertaken. Verification in this case, especially with regard to a matter of life or death, was so important that there had to be two or three witnesses that were offered before deciding a matter. Now, what are some practical applications? Well, as a preacher, I come across this quite often because it is, as a result of the position that I hold, from time to time, individuals that will come to me with a conflict. And we'll give as an example a conflict between a husband and wife. Don't like those. Don't even like to discuss those kinds of things. But from time to time, those things come about. Or one Christian will come and they will have something against another Christian. Perhaps not following the responsibility they have to go to that person individually. But I have seen time and time again, preachers actually get into trouble because they will hear what one individual has to say and immediately act upon that. They will make a judgment, or they will actually make a proclamation, or they will condemn another individual having heard only one side of the story, not having received all of the facts before weighing in on the matter. Now, there are any number of passages. We're going to look at a few today that will talk about the importance of minding your own business. But the fact is that from time to time it is necessary that we give counsel or that we make a decision. But it's important that we consider the wise man's words and not answer, not speak before we hear all of the details. Because if you do not do so, before hearing both sides or gathering all the information that is relevant to the circumstance or situation, it may be that you act or say something that is foolish, or perhaps even something that be construed as sinful in the sight of God. So it's important to keep your mouth shut when you lack all of the facts. It is important, likewise, to keep your mouth shut or zip it if your words may possibly bring offense to a brother in Christ. Now, there is a reference to that, and it can have to do not only with words, but certainly with actions. In fact, I think that is the primary import of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But notice what the Apostle Paul said concerning an individual's actions. Now, in this particular case, an individual was eating meat that had been offered to idols. He could do so with a good conscience, but there is another individual, another brother in Christ, who retained a consciousness of the idol, and so if he ate of that, he would violate his conscience. And the Apostle Paul gives instructions in this regard, not to do something that would offend the conscience of your brother. Ask the question, because of your knowledge, that is your ability to in good conscience engage in an activity, are you willing, that is, shall the weak brother perish as a result of your actions? So Christ died for all men. He desires the salvation of all. It would be wrong for us to act in any way or to speak in any way that would cause a stumbling block to be placed before our brother or sister in Christ that they may sin in the violation of their conscience. And so it is important. And by the way, we can go beyond that with regard to application. I'll give you an example. A number of times it has happened in classes that I have taught to where I am aware in a class that is being taught that there is an individual who is visiting that is not a member of the Lord's church, perhaps from a different religious background. And as I see that and know that that is the case, I'm very careful in the words that I use. It may be considered diplomatic, or it may be simply a matter of explaining fully a matter so there be a full understanding so that there would not be any saying misconstrued. And I have been thwarted in those attempts on a number of occasions by a brother or sister in Christ who wishes to speak up and says something that would be considered volatile or that might would cause an individual to become angry and to be offended when it was not necessary. Now, I, as any other individual, am willing to stand up and to teach the truth, and if it offends, it offends. But to offend needlessly simply because you're not discerning, you're not aware of the destructive nature of those words to a particular individual, what you in effect may do is drive another away. And we need to be careful and be discerning of those things that we say. Where we from time to time will yank someone out of the fire, another individual we may need to be very patient and very compassionate and careful with the words that we use, because our desire is always to win individuals to Christ. And so we need to be careful with what we say. And there have been any number of times when I have discussed these issues with brethren, and their response is, but it's the truth. And it very well may be. But Jesus Christ came to this world, and the gospel has the purpose of saving the souls of men. And that sword of the Spirit needs to be wielded with discernment that we may accomplish the salvation of men. We don't want to drive them away. The gospel is going to drive them away anyway if their heart is not right and not true. But we don't want to do so by harsh words or condescension or arrogance or pride or speaking just in an unguarded way. And as such, people misconstrue what we say and not be amenable to the gospel as a result of that or accepting of it. And so it is important for us to be discerning and wise with regards to the words that we use. Give me another time in which you need to be careful to zip it or keep your mouth shut. And that is when you're tempted to make light of sin. You know, that's a very common thing in the world today. In fact, if you listen to the routines of most comics today, and unfortunately, with regard to most comedians, you would have to use a censor and have a lot of things bleeped out and to listen to them. But what do they typically do? They commonly do. Those things that are sinful, those things that are inappropriate, they make light of those things. They laugh at those things. Those things are of no great importance to them. They are not significant. Sin is something to be laughed at rather than to be taken seriously. And the interesting thing about those things, and you've come across it from time to time, when someone says something that is inappropriate, it's wrong, it shouldn't have ever been said, but that doesn't change the fact that it's funny. And because of that, it's difficult not to laugh. And so we all understand how that works. That's the reason why the comedians that do these things, they're successful in what it is that they do, because they very well may be funny, even as inappropriate as it might be. But brethren, understand this, that we as Christians are to be careful in what we say, and it is a real danger because of the profane society in which we live for us to become familiar with and comfortable with such language, with such of a jocular attitude toward what is in fact appalling in the sight of God, to where we can be guilty of sometimes making light of sin. We laugh. We become more comfortable with our failings. We make light of something that is heavy because sin is serious. Transgressions of God's will are things that are worthy of death. And unless we are repenting, unless we are filled with godly sorrow, which is the opposite of this jocular attitude toward sin, then we will not indeed inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is absolutely nothing to laugh about. We need to be careful to guard our hearts lest we become if nothing else, simply numb to the ubiquitous nature of sin around us. And as a result, we become comfortable with it. It should be something that appalls us, something that we constantly disapprove of. We should never embrace it, never accept it at any time. Now, we could go to the opposite of that, and we could say that you also need to keep your mouth shut if you're tempted to make light of holy things. Not only making light or joking about sin, but also being common with regard to your relationship with God, with regard to worship and things that are of great importance. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And the first verse indicates that the context here is when one is approaching God. And he says there to walk prudently, when you go to the house of God, draw near to here rather than give sacrifice to fools. They do not know that they do evil. He says, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, you think about that a moment. Let your words be few. If we consider that one of the most inappropriate things that we can do, one of the most dangerous things that we possibly can do with regard to the welfare of our soul is to say something that will offend the Almighty God of heaven, is it not an important thing for us to measure our words carefully and perhaps refrain from saying things that might be offensive to our God? I always consider the irony of being the one who talks the most and saying we need to have our words be few. And I acknowledge that and recognize that. But it's important for preachers to measure their words as well and to be careful what it is that they say. Teachers as well, as we recognize that we will receive a stricter judgment as a result of what it is that we say. How appalling it would be as me, as a preacher, to say something that would lead individuals not to heaven, but rather lead them on a path to destruction. And so it's important for me to consider what it is that I say. But I want to talk specifically about the idea of making light of things that are holy. There's a verse that was penned, if I understand correctly, by Arthur Clarke. It was found in his commentary on the Bible. And in this particular context, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and his verse goes this way. He says, when you approach his altar, on your lips set strictest guard, and let your thoughts be pure, fervent, and recollected. Thus prepared, send up the silent breathings of your souls, submissive to his will. And I would like you to consider, as we come together, how serious and sober this occasion is. As we come together to worship God, how important it is as we sing songs of praise that the songs be reverential. As we offer up our praise to God, that we give Him the proper respect that is due Him as our Heavenly Father and His Son as our Redeemer and His Spirit as our God. We acknowledge that we are mere mortals, that we are the clay fashioned by the potter's hand, and it is wrong, it is improper for us to approach God with familiarity, with casualness. And you hear that again and again and again. Individuals who offer up prayers to God, and they, when they talk about the prayers that they offer up to God, they say, you know, what this prayer is going to be is just a casual conversation with my buddy in heaven. Can you imagine such an idea or a concept? It's a common thing in some denominations for the reference not to be to our Father in heaven, but to talk to Him like He's Dad or Daddy. Again, just an attempt to be casual. And when we see that with regard to our dress and our demeanor in worship, individuals today, because we're living in a casual society, emphasis is on casualness in our approach to God. And there is nothing about that that is appropriate. Whenever it is in our demeanor, whether it is in regard to the words that we use, as we approach God, we approach that altar, as we offer up our worship to Him, it should bring sobriety. There should be discernment and wisdom and care that is offered with regard to what we say. Do not be rash with your mouth as you approach God. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God's in heaven. You're on earth. And therefore, your words should be few. Another example that we want to make note of times when we should keep our mouth shut is if the issue under consideration is none of your business. How often is it that we can be guilty in meddling in the affairs of other individuals? In Proverbs 26 and verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that is not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I love the imagery there. Can you imagine? Walking down the street and you see a pit bull there, maybe he's on his chain, and you walk up to them and you grab him by the ears. Can you imagine doing such a thing? And that's the image that is found here. It makes absolutely no sense to involve yourself in a quarrel that is not your own. Two individuals who have a disagreement and you want to get in there and be a part of it. And yet the perverse character and nature of man, it happens time and time and time again. And as a result of that, there are those needed admonitions. Proverbs 26, an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Concerning brotherly love, the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in this brotherly love, that you aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Or as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15. We alluded to this passage earlier in our lesson. If you're approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Because an individual who suffers reproach, individuals get upset with him, individuals criticize him because of the fact that he is meddling in somebody else's business, matters of that are not of his own affair. As a result of that, he deserves what it is that he gets, because that's inappropriate. And sometimes it is important for you to keep your own counsel, to keep your mouth shut, especially if the issue is none of your business. Another point that I want to make has to do with, at least the application, with things such as profanity, sexual language, sexual innuendo, other types of filthy language. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 8, we are told, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, and nothing crooked or perverse is in them." You never should say something that would cause shame, to be ashamed of yourself. You should always refrain from saying things that you would regret later. And again, the application is broad, but we want to emphasize here those kinds of languages that are considered coarse and vulgar. What you wouldn't want to slip in mixed company. What would cause your mother to express disapproval. Those kinds of things are things that are important to refrain from saying and speaking. Again, how often do you see it? And by the way, men, I want to note something. We talk about speaking in mixed company. And when we get together, we're careful with regard to our speech. But I have known of some Christian men that when the wives or the women are somewhere else, and I'm not saying the use of profanity by any means, but there are references that are made. There are things that are said as an aside or quietly. Things that would never be said in mixed company, but you're comfortable with, because after all, we're just men. Be careful about those things, because vulgarity is vulgarity, no matter the context. Inappropriate language, sexual innuendo is never acceptable in the sight of God. And I know for a fact that a problem with our society today, as it was in the days of Jeremiah, is that we have a group, a country that has lost its ability to blush. Remember what he said in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15? When he asked, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. And so the Lord said, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down. And while it is that we're living in a day, certainly, to where people have forgotten how to blush, all you have to do is look at the way people are dressed out in the world today. All you have to do is spend 10 minutes in front of the television, or go see a movie, or listen to the language of those who are in the world. How that you have as a principle, a central part of the conversation of most people, both men and women today, the use of profanity and sexual terms and innuendo. We recognize that we're living in a society that does not any longer know how to blush, but this should not be true with Christians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth." If it's of a mind to where someone says you ought to wash that mouth out with soap, Well, that's an indication you have said something that you should not have said. Something that is shameful. And hopefully, if at any time you do say something like that, you will feel shame. You will have that ability to blush as you acknowledge and you realize that that is something that should not have been said. That you should have kept your mouth shut. Another one that we want to note, we're trying to go through these as quickly as we possibly can. What about a time in which you might damage another individual's reputation? And again, I have heard Christians who will say, but it's the truth, as if that is an excuse for acting in a way that you would harm an individual with intent. I mean, it's bad enough to where you bring an offense or cause a problem by saying something where no offense was intended. But how often do you find individuals who their lips are described in Proverbs chapter 16 as lips on fire? Notice the language there. And a godly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Now, when it says he digs up evil, it may very well be that the evil is true. But understand the nature of the individual who is seeking this out. The idea is not that you come across something that an individual has done that is wrong, which if you have done so, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself be tempted. No, you're an individual who you're going out of your way to find some dirt on someone so that you could ruin their reputation. And in the language of the text, we are told that such an individual is perverse. What does the word perverse mean? Well, it is an individual, or it indicates the showing of a deliberate and an obstinate desire to behave in a way that it's unreasonable or unacceptable. That's what perversity is. This is what a person is doing. Our efforts are to be to edify one another. The dictate of the law of love is that we're to seek the welfare of individuals. And whenever it is that you seek to damage the reputation of another on purpose by the words that you say, not a desire to bring them to repentance, not a desire to elevate them in the sight of God and to reconcile them to God, but rather a desire to hurt them, that's perverse. And a child of God should have no part in that. In Proverbs 17 and verse 9, we're told that an individual who covers a transgression, and again, when we say this, we don't mean cover it up, act like it didn't happen. You deal with the sin. But an individual who comes across that and he covers that transgression, he seeks love. But he who repeats a matter, he separates friends. And unfortunately, it can be that some Christians are guilty of doing just that, showing such perversity and damaging others' reputations by the things that they say. There are a couple of others, and the lesson is yours. What about when you're feeling critical? That's one of the ungodly characteristics of the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 9 described that with it, the tongue, we bless God and Father. With it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You remember our words, the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What was the problem here? The problem here is that individuals are being hypercritical of others, and yet they were unwilling to be critical of themselves. He said, in that same context, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we can indeed be hypercritical. We look at ourselves from time to time through rose-colored glasses. Everything that we see about ourselves, because it's filtered through our concept and our view, it seems that it's not as bad. And when we see mistakes that are made, errors that are found in other individuals, well, we're not nearly as charitable with regard to how we treat them as we treat ourselves. Now if I sin, I realize what my state of mind was. I realize perhaps circumstances And I don't say mitigating circumstances, but circumstances that might have in some way contributed to a moment of weakness on my part. And so I have sinned. I'm sorrowful for my sin, but I certainly understand and seek to forgive myself for the sins that I have done as I ask God's forgiveness. And by the way, there are some individuals who struggle with that as well, do they not? But then when I see my brother in sin, regardless of what frailties may be present, regardless of what circumstances may have been there, sometimes we do not react with compassion, but instead we are critical toward them. And that's an ungodly attitude to have. And sometimes we need to keep our mouth shut when we want to be critical of another. And then finally, what about if you've already... Well, actually, there's two more. Sorry. If you've already said it more than once. Now, I know that this isn't a politically correct passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13 because it's attributed to the woman. I will say that there is truth here. There is truth here. But I will also say that men can be guilty of the same. In Proverbs 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. The contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Anyone who's had a leaky faucet knows exactly what the wise man is saying in this particular text. You don't want to become a nag. It is a form of contentiousness. It is picking a fight. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, we are told that a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. We are to strive not to be divisive, but rather instead we are to strive to be unifiers. And nagging has no place in that. And then finally, when it is time to listen. Sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut because in this particular instance, this particular circumstance, it is time for you to listen rather than talk. Now, I hope and pray that what I've had to say today has benefited you. It may be that you've either been reminded of something you already knew, or maybe I have shared with you some information that you were not previously aware of. If that is the case, then you have learned something. Now, I can say that as I have already prepared this lesson, and so I already knew what it is that I was going to say to you, in the talking that I have done, I haven't learned anything. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm talking and I see someone squint their eyes or someone frown or something. I can learn something from your reactions. I certainly can and do that quite often. But as far as the material that I've prepared, because I'm doing the talking, I'm not learning anything. You don't learn when you talk. You learn when you listen. And so it's important from time to time to listen rather than speak. And in fact, in Proverbs 13, you find a specific instance. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So there are many times in which you'll come across individuals who have more knowledge than you have, more wisdom than you have, more discernment than you have. It may be you're talking about your parents. It may be you're talking about your grandparents. In the realm of business, it may be that you're talking to your employer or another individual who has more experience on the job than you have. I get so frustrated with individuals that when you talk about any particular subject, they pontificate on that subject. There are some subjects that I know something about, and when I hear an individual pontificating on a subject that I know about, and what he's saying is not true, then I question whether or not he's quite as smart on those other areas and other regions as he thinks he is. It's not a difficult thing for an individual to say, "I don't know." It's hard for some reason for us to do it, but it's a simple thing. Someone comes to you and asks you a question about world politics. Rather than offering up an opinion that's unreasoned and unstudied, say, "Well, I don't know about that." If a situation or circumstances arise where you have a lack of knowledge, go to someone who has that knowledge, seek out that knowledge, listen to what that individual has to say. Children, listen to your parents. Your parents know much more than you do. They have wisdom that you cannot have because you have not had the opportunity to apply the knowledge you do own. They have more discernment than you. And that's why you should listen to what they have to say. Members of the congregation, listen to the elders. Young women, listen to the older women. Young men, to the older men. There are any number of examples that we can come across in this regard. It's never possible. Add to your own knowledge when you're talking. James chapter 1 and verse 19, James says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak." Swift to hear and slow to speak. It says, we're told the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Individuals who are swift to speak and slow to hear, too often they bring about wrath rather than love. As we draw our lesson to a close, these are a number of instances. By the way, it's not exhaustive. I tried to go through quickly. I had a lot. Actually, there's some material that I was compiling, and I came across about 7 or 8 more. If your words reflect poorly upon the Lord, then you need to keep your mouth shut. If your words convey a false impression, keep your mouth shut. If you can't speak without yelling, keep your mouth shut. If you might have to eat your words later, keep your mouth shut. When you're tempted to flatter a wicked person, keep your mouth shut. When you're supposed to be working instead of talking, keep your mouth shut. And we could go on and on and on and on. But again, consider carefully what the writer of the book of Proverbs said in Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Let your words be few. Let us be careful and discerning in what it is that we have to say, and recognize the true wisdom that comes from time to time when the circumstance demands it, to zip it, just to keep your mouth shut. We offer an invitation at this time. Hope and pray that what we've discussed this morning has been of benefit to you. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and not a child of God. If you are not a child of God and you want to be a child of God, then speak up. Don't zip it. Let us know about your desire. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If you desire to become a child of God, you can come forward. And if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you're willing to turn away from your sins, you're sorrowful for the life that you've lived, you desire to submit wholly to God. Repentance means a turning away from sin and to righteousness. If you're willing to stand before those assembled today and to confess audibly with the mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God," then you can be baptized and have your sins washed away and rise to walk in a new life as one of God's children. We offer that invitation to you. We don't know your heart. If you ascend with the tongue, if there is anything else that is amiss in your life, if you simply need encouragement, we offer you that invitation. Ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.